Morning, everyone. Our gospel reading this morning is from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So today we're continuing on in our series on discipleship. And today the main point, I'm going to tell you it now so that if you lose interest later on, at least you'll know this. The main point of what we're going to talk about today is that Jesus' disciples are with him. And Jesus' disciples are doing what Jesus is doing. And then in that, we're going to talk about that one of the things that Jesus is doing is gathering people to be with him, to train them and send them out in the mission that he's doing. So that's where we're going today. How many of you have ever washed dishes with small children, like the under six crowd? Anyone? Yep. Now, I've done this a few times, especially recently, and there's a few things that I've noticed. One is we get the dishes done. The second is it takes about twice as long to get the dishes done as if I was just washing them on my own without any help. And the third is that everyone gets very wet. Sometimes it's to the point that one of the children has to go upstairs and get a new outfit. That's how wet they are. And the other thing is that the kids love it. A couple of weeks ago, I was with some of the children that I spend a lot of time with, and one of them, we were all done dinner and cleaning up, except that he hadn't eaten his salad yet, but he was like, "I must help with the dishes." Like, he was so excited to go and do the dishes that he saved his salad, went back to it after we'd eaten the dishes, after we'd washed the dishes, we don't eat the dishes, but he didn't want to miss out on the fun of eating. Why do I think we're going to eat the dishes? He did not want to miss out on the fun of washing the dishes. And so why do I like to invite the kids to wash the dishes with me? It takes twice as long, and it's a messy process. But the reason is because that moment after dinner when they say, "Auntie, come play with me," and I think, "Oh, I want to be with you, but actually, I've got to get this thing done," rather than sending them outside, "Oh, you go play by yourself." No, I say, "Okay, I've got to do the dishes. Come be with me." And when we look in the Gospels at what Jesus is doing with his disciples, I think he's doing the same thing. He's saying, "Okay, I want you to come and be with me in what I'm doing. Not because your contribution is going to be all that amazing all of the time." Although, yeah, we know the moments in the gospel where you're like, "Wow, Peter, really? Really? This is what you think you're doing here?" But Jesus wants them with him because he wants them with him. And the same is true for how Jesus wants us to be with him. So in this morning's passage, it starts off not with the 12 disciples, but with the massive, massive crowds. Jesus has been teaching, he's been healing people, and everyone just wants to be there. There's so many of them, and they're pressing in on him. We used to take teams of students overseas on global partnerships. One time we were in Bangladesh. Now, in many cultures around the world, there is less of a sense of personal space than what we might have here in Canada. And so one of the challenges of global partnerships is helping people figure out how to handle that. And so we'd be there, and it's time to get on the bus. And the Canadian students look at it, and they're like, this bus is already full. But not to a Bengali person, that bus is not full. And so I would just stand there at the back of the line and like push the students forward and yell, squish! And they would all get on the bus and everyone would fit. But the crowds are dense and they are thick. And that is the kind of crowd that Jesus is experiencing here. They're pressing in on him to the point where he has to say, hey guys, can you grab me a boat so that I don't get crushed by this crowd? And it's in that moment that Jesus decides, okay, I'm going to appoint these 12 to be my apostles. There's lots of options. It's not like Jesus is like, well, I guess these are the only 12 that followed me. I'm stuck with them. No, there's lots and lots of options. And it's also, Jesus could have just kept ministering to the crowds on his own without this inner circle, but he seems to want an inner circle to be with him. So out of the crowds, he calls those he desires. Now, I find it fascinating in this passage that there's not qualification given for why these 12. All it says is, he called to him those who he wanted. He picked these guys because he wanted them. Was there more to it? Well, maybe, probably, actually, like Jesus is usually pretty intentional about what he's doing. When we look in the Old Testament, for example, when God chooses David to be king, God says, okay, I'm not looking at the things that other people are looking at. I'm looking at his heart. And that's the qualification that David will have to be king. So here, Jesus is calling those who he wanted. And we can know and assume from the scriptures that Jesus knows them, and he knows their hearts, and he's seeing something that he's like, okay, it's these guys. And so he calls them to himself. One of the things that I love about this phrase, he called those he wanted, is there, I think there is this sense of he just really likes these guys and wants to be around them. It doesn't mean that he hates all those other people in the crowd or even that he likes these guys more than those, but he chooses these guys who he wanted. He likes to be with them. He's not gritting his teeth and bearing the fact that, oh, I'm stuck with these guys. He wanted them. And for us as disciples of Jesus, I want you to hear that message for yourselves as well. Yes, God loves the whole world. And yes, Jesus likes you and wants to be with you in particular. Not that he doesn't like the other people, but he looks at you and says, oh, there's something about that person. I really like them. So Jesus calls to him the 12, and he appoints them as apostles, which means sent ones, and we see later in the gospel they do get sent. And he wants them to be with him and to do what he is doing. Now, there's lots of other ways that Jesus could have done this. He could have written a book. I mean, people eventually did write a book. He could have started by writing a book and just said, here's who I am. Here's all that there is to know about me. But he didn't do it that way. He picked these guys to spend time with him because I think there's something about the way in which spending time with them, he's able to show them who he is. His identity is being revealed through the time spent together. They get to be with him in the moments where he's like, hey guys, let's go over here. We've got someone to raise from the dead. Shh, don't tell anyone. And he gets, and they get to be with him in the moments where it's like, all right, let's walk around the lake again. And in all of, they probably had lunch together a lot. Like, the gospel doesn't really, gospel writers don't talk about those moments, but they're just life on life on life on life together. And through that, there's something about Jesus that gets revealed that I think couldn't get revealed any other way. I've noticed this a fair bit in the last couple of years as we've been living our lives a lot on Zoom. Even this past winter, I was in a lot of church meetings that were on Zoom. It was usually my fault that they were on Zoom because I was not here, and so we would have to meet on Zoom. But what I noticed is, you know, you get in the Zoom, you have the little conversation, whatever, and then I would show up on church on Sunday, and I'd be like, wow, these people that I talk to on Zoom, they are real people, and I can give them a hug and tell a joke and whatever. And I can't quite explain it, but I think you guys, you've lived through this, you know, there's a difference between just being with someone and interacting with them in any other way. And I think that Jesus knows that and chose to do his plan of salvation to the whole world through this very personal work of being with people. Now, for us as Christians, we know that God is always with us. We don't have like the human Jesus standing here next to us being like, hey, look, I caught a fish. But we do know that we have the presence of God always with us. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So we know that God is always with us. It doesn't mean that we live all the time like God is always with us. In Genesis chapter 4, so this is right after Cain murders his brother Abel, and then God comes to Cain and sets some limits in their relationship, tells him what's going to happen next. God tells Cain the way that God's going to protect Cain as he goes out to wander. And then the thing that it says, this is Genesis 4, 16, it says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of wandering. So Cain, even though God's presence is everywhere, Cain decides to turn his back and leave and walk away. And I think that is the risk for us. God wants us to be with him, and God is always with us, and yet we can turn our back and walk away and live as though that's not the case. And so I want to encourage us to think about what are some ways that we can live as though God is with us, really engage in our relationship with God, not only in our like prayer moments here or there, but throughout the day. I think there's a few ways that we can do this. One is to have things that remind you of God's presence. So the other day, I was at the ranch and I was walking by the lake and suddenly a huge gust of wind comes, like the kind of gust that you're like, I just feel the wind everywhere. And I was like, right, God's presence is here. Okay, God is with me, God is with us, we can do this. And for me, the gust of wind is a reminder of God's presence. It might be different things for different people, but I encourage you to find things that just come up throughout your day that remind you that God is with you. Sometimes we may notice better God's presence with us as we look back at the end of the day. Sometimes in the busyness of this thing and then this thing, you miss it. But then to sit at the end of the day and just reflect on, where was God with me today? How did he show me that he loved me? How was he providing for me? And seeing and noticing that. And then another way is to know that the things that you're doing in your life are actually a way that you are participating with God in the things that God is about. So in the same way as when I'm washing dishes with the children, they are doing the thing with me that I'm doing. They're participating in it. Their contribution may not be really adding a whole lot, but they are doing it. So when we do our daily lives and our jobs and our relationships, so too we are participating in God's mission, whether it be through the way we care for people, whether it be some of you are in jobs that are bringing God's justice into the world, or bringing order into society, or designing systems that keep people safe, or whatever. But I want to encourage you to think about the things you spend your time doing in your work, in your education, and just reflect on how is this task actually a small corner of the reflection of the things that God is doing. And those are some ways that we can, in our days, know that we are being with God and doing life with Him. So we talked about being a disciple of Jesus means being with Jesus and doing what He's doing. And now we're moving on to talk about some of the thing that Jesus is doing. One of the things that Jesus is doing is bringing people alongside Him into relationship with Him and investing in them. And that the call and invitation for us as disciples is to do the same. One of the catchy catchphrases that I like to talk about in InterVarsity, I'll say, missional Christians are developed through life in mission together. Missional Christians, Christians who are on about God's mission to the world, get developed through living life together, participating in God's mission. And we see this in the gospel. Jesus spends time with the disciples. They're always with Him. And somehow, by the Spirit of God, through that process, they get from being these random guys that Jesus picked to the leaders of the church. And God's transformation happens in their hearts through this process of living life together. We see this also in the early church. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church, the Thessalonian church, talking to them about his time with them, he says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had come so dear to us." And that's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. So it's this idea that Paul, Jesus, us, as we get in there, invests in people, not just in the here's a spiritual conversation here, here's a spiritual conversation there. Paul says, we gave you the gospel of God, but also ourselves. It's through relationship. And one of the great things about just living life together in this intentional way with other believers is that it lets you catch the significant moments, right? You're just there having lunch, playing a game, washing the floor, whatever, and someone's phone rings and they tell you that a loved one is in the hospital, and you get to stop and pray and invite God's Spirit into those moments or whatever thing, but you catch the significant moments and are able to draw each other closer to Jesus in those ways. And the other thing that gets to happen is you get to share the gospel together. Research shows that most people that come to faith from non-Christian background decide to follow Jesus after at least 5 or more solid relationships with Christians. It's not usually just I know one Christian that's excellent. It's the community of faith that that there's something that's appealing about. And so life together as followers of Jesus lets you participate in evangelism together. A few years ago at a student event that I was running, a non-Christian student came, and we had the most standard boring conversation of life. Oh, you're a new student at UOttawa. Oh, what are you studying? Oh, cool. Why did you choose UOttawa? Oh, cool. Like, nothing out of the ordinary about that conversation. And he goes home and tells his Christian roommate who brought him, like, wow, that was so great that I got to meet Elena. And I'm like, what? Like, this. But really, in his mind, he had built up, like, oh, meeting the leader of the Christian group, like, this is going to be weird, and I'm going to get pulled into some, I don't know what kind of weird thing. That's what he was thinking would happen. And so the fact that we had just a standard, typical conversation actually helped him trust Christians just a little bit more. And so there's a way in which doing life together as followers of Jesus can help others who don't know Jesus to take steps towards knowing him. So our hang-up often with investing in people in this kind of way is that we're afraid we'll mess it up. Well, I know that I'm not perfect, so what if this person, instead of learning the gospel from me, learns all of my sin? Or what if I end up accidentally abusing my power? Or what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if I just don't have anything to say? And it's good for us to have those concerns because it reflects that we actually know something really important, which is that we are not Jesus, right? Our goal is not to help people become followers of us, and we have our own little group following around us. No, our goal by gathering those around us is to help them become followers of Jesus. And so it's good to carry ourselves with a real humility that says, I for sure will mess this up. I for sure will hurt you. I'm not going to try to, but inevitably it will happen, and you'll have to forgive me. And yet we do this because this is the pattern of how people come deeper into relationship with Jesus. So I'll give you a couple examples of this. The first is, so I was out at the ranch all week. We didn't have power at the ranch until yesterday. So Wednesday night, so Circle Square Ranch, it's a Christian camp, and we've got, we were running a retreat group that was coming in on the Wednesday night, a group of about 80 people. We had called them and were like, please don't come, we don't have power. And they were like, no, we already booked our bus. We really want to come. And we're like, all right, fine, you can come. We have a generator, and the generator could either power the water pump or the freezer, fridge, and the stove, and you're kind of always like switching off which ones. And then there's a few plugs that work with the generator, and we're just running extension cords everywhere with then lamps to get a little bit of light. So this is our scrambling to try to get ready for the group moment. And I walk into the kitchen, it's pitch black, I've got my headlamp on, and one of the summer staff was looking for the plug where they could plug in the extension cord for the lamp. And they're like, do you know where this plug is? I have no idea where the plugs are in the kitchen, let alone which plugs are actually connected to the generator. But I said to her, I have no idea, but I can stand here with my headlamp and look with you, because she was looking in the dark. And I think that often as we come alongside people and invest in them in these ways in discipleship, it's kind of like that. We don't necessarily know, but we can stand there with the headlamp on and look with them. We can point them back to Jesus. The other night, I was having a conversation with someone, and she's in a pretty challenging situation and has been for a while. And it's one of those ones that you talk about, you try to solve, and then 2 weeks later, you're like, wow, this still really hasn't changed. And so we're having this conversation, and at the end, I just said to her, listen, I don't have a magical solution to this problem. If I did, we would have done it by now. But I'll tell you this, I'm in it with you, and let's pray. And then we spent some time praying together. And those are some of the examples of ways that we can come alongside people and point them to Jesus and invest deeply in relationship without having all the answers, without being perfect ourselves. We can still help people know Jesus in these ways. So, in summary, Jesus' disciples are with him. He calls those who he desired, those he wanted, and the first thing is so that they can be with him. And two, for us, Jesus wants to be with us. And then the second thing is Jesus wants them to do what he's doing, and there's an invitation for us to invest in people, in relationships, in the same way as Jesus did, for the sake of them coming to know Jesus and for the sake of them growing closer to him as well. So the questions I want to ask you, just to reflect on for a moment here, is how is Jesus inviting you to be with him? Is there a spiritual practice that you're trying to practice that helps remind you of God's presence? Is there things in your day or in the world around you that help you remember God's presence? Are there ways that Jesus wants to shape your understanding of your job or your schooling or whatever you're doing to see how he is present in those places? And then the second question I want to ask you to reflect on is, how is Jesus inviting you to do what he is doing? How is Jesus inviting you deeper into relationships with others for the sake of them knowing him? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are all about relationship, that you want to be with us, and that you have given us a way to know you. Would you help us to walk with you well and to walk with others well? In your name, amen.